So glad that you're all here this morning and had some good worship in song, and now we're going to worship in the Word. And let me just say that again. Good morning. And Happy New Year, 2024. It's going to be a great year here at Hope, I believe. A little bit of rain going on there in the room. I don't know. Maybe we can work on that. So, sermon outlines. Okay. If you didn't get a sermon outline for this morning, raise your hand, and Nick is going to come around and give you one. It might be really helpful to have one this morning. I have a bit of a history lesson from the book of Colossians today, and so that'll help you just kind of track along as we go through and try to hit some of the highlights of this, what ends up being kind of a history lesson of Paul. And we're in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, and this will conclude our sermon series on the book of Colossians, which we started last fall, and we've been hitting intermittently as those of us who are not Pastor Bobby preach. And so it's been fun to do that. But now this will be the last one, and then we'll move on and work some more on Ecclesiastes, which Pastor Bobby is participating in. This last section of Colossians is Paul's salutations, and it's one of these, you know, end of the epistle moments when he talks about his friends who are helping him, his co-workers, really, not just friends. And you might be tempted to skip it as kind of an afterthought by Paul, just a list of names of some of the people Paul had worked with. You know, as you read your Bibles, how you feel when you get to that end of that last part of the book, and you think, you know, I can kind of whip through this and get on to the next book. But actually, we need to stop and read through these names carefully and understand who they are a little bit more, and it's kind of fun because it's a historical lesson. And these individuals are saved members of God's kingdom, amen? And they've felt so transformed in their hearts, as Paul did, that they just want to shout it out to the world, what God has done through the gospel, through the person of Jesus Christ, and saved us. And now they're workers in Christ's kingdom. And as we think about our own purpose statement here, to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God, this really falls into the section of displaying, really, of working out our faith as we obey Christ. And the message today is very simple, I believe, that when we serve Christ, when we obey Him, He's glorified. It's about Jesus, right? And so in what ways are you serving Jesus in 2024, or plan to in 2024, is the question. And at the end of the sermon outline, on the back of the sermon outline, you'll see the application question. And I'm alerting it to you to it already, because that's the call this morning. I was going through some old slides recently and digitizing them. I found a box of old slides in some boxes of history I was going through, and I found one of a bunch of slides from when I was in youth group, way, way back in the dinosaur days, and so I have a picture of one of those, and it's very blurry, and I apologize for that, because I did take it from a slide, and it occurred to me this morning that there are probably a bunch of people here who don't know what slides were. They're little tiny pictures like this that you shined light through onto a screen. That was the early form of video, right? Or presentation, anyway. So sometimes, if you had purposes to present, you would take pictures and slides. And so I had done a bunch of pictures of our youth group one summer to make a presentation, I think, for the youth group. So here's a picture of our youth group out on the back lawn. It's not very big. I don't know. There might be, I don't know, 15, 20 people there. And a youth pastor, youth leader, and those of us who were in high school, it was a high school youth group. I'm not in the picture because I took the picture, but you'll notice right in the middle, if you had laser eyes, you could see this very pretty Japanese girl. And I think this was 1979 or 1980, and I was a freshman, and then in sophomore year, she came to the youth group, and I was like, ooh, she's pretty. And by the time we were seniors, we were dating. So, and now we're married for 37 years. So, yeah. So, Kahori's right there in the middle. And she looks too young to date. And she was. I mean, she's just a kid. So, I don't know. I got away with it somehow. One of the great things we learned early on as brand new Christians in that youth group was that God wanted to work through each one of us in His kingdom and for His glory. We were learning that very early on. This was not just come and watch church and sit at church and, you know, and then go home. And this was an active youth group where we were learning how to actively be involved in being doers of God's word. One of the things that that our youth pastor would sometimes ask would go something like this. He would say, "Will you still be serving God in 10 years? That's a big question for a high school student. I hope so. And then he would say, "You know, statistics show," and I can't even now remember the statistic that he quoted us, but something like, "Within 10 years, every Christian stops actively serving." Well, they still may show up to church. They still may say that they're a Christian, but statistics show that many, maybe up to 50%, really aren't any longer being doers of God's word, only hearers. As I look back and I think about those in that high school youth group, I see that there were a number of them who did stop serving God and aren't serving God right now. Not even going to church, not in any way making their minds and their hearts available to God's voice. But thankfully, the majority, I believe, as I look at that picture and as I kind of look at who those people are and are today, a majority of them are serving the Lord. In fact, there are a number of pastors and missionaries from that small group of people serving God and obeying Him. My thesis statement for this morning is, when Christ's people serve in Christ's church, it exalts Christ's glory. Now, think carefully with me about that statement, because what this sermon is not about is the people that I'm about to talk about. It's about Jesus, right? The Bible is always about Christ. The stories are always about Christ and how Christ is working through His people, okay? So please don't get hung up on all of the different stories that I'm about to tell, because there are wonderful, wonderful stories here. Please stand with me as I read Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and submit our hearts to you and to your word, and ask, Lord, that you would just teach us and train us by it. God, we want to grow and mature and be stable, single-minded in who we are as followers of Christ. Give us these graces today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Apostle Paul did have a team of people working with him, didn't he? And usually the greatest things in the kingdom of God happen in a team. Church is not about one person. the pastor. It's not about a leader who has a lot of influence in the church. It's not about any one person. It's about a team of people coming together, and God has called that his church. Notice that Paul mentions 8 different individuals that are with him while he's there in prison in Rome. That's where he is. Okay, that's the background. Paul had been arrested for preaching, was on house arrest in Rome, and was now writing a letter back to the Colossian church in Colossae, encouraging them in their faith. So that's what's going on here. He's on house arrest. He has a bunch of people around him helping him. They're still preaching on house arrest, okay? And now he's sending a letter back to the Colossians. And the first person that he mentions will be the one to deliver this very letter back there. And his name is Tychicus. Okay, verse 7. And I call Tychicus the one with the servant's heart. Now, how do we know he has a servant's heart? Well, Paul tells us right there in verse 7. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. A fellow servant. That is literally a bond slave. A bond slave to Jesus. Remember, as I said, it's all about Jesus. It's not about Tychicus or any of the others that I'll talk about. The story here is about serving Jesus because he's given us so much. We first find Tychicus in Acts chapter 20 as one of Paul's co-workers on his third missionary journey. Working right alongside Paul and the rest of the team, serving faithfully, growing in strength. So much so, this man is growing so much in his faith that we find in Titus chapter 3 that Tychicus is mentioned as the probable fill-in pastor for Titus at the church in Crete. And so now that's what we basically believe, is that the pastor, the first pastor of the Christian church in Crete, was Titus, then was filled in for, followed up by Tychicus. And then similarly, Tychicus also becomes the fill-in pastor for Timothy at the church in Ephesus. Okay? And when Timothy is later called away. So there goes Tychicus again, helping out, supporting. So here's a man who doesn't need to be the main guy. He doesn't need to be the one always in charge. He's a supporter, a helper, yes, a leader, but a fill-in wherever I'm needed type of a leader. Maybe you're like that. I love people like that. They don't need to have all the limelight, but they also get busy and do what needs to be done. So that's the first, Tychicus. Maybe you're like Tychicus. Secondly, Paul mentions Onesimus in verse 9. I love these names, by the way. And so it says in verse 9 that Tychicus is coming with Onesimus back to Colossae. You see, there's history here. There's something going on. You need to see it in the words, okay? Now, I call Onesimus the one with a checkered past. Now, why is that? Some of you know already. Onesimus was a runaway slave, okay? He'd been in Colossae, and he had been a slave for Philemon. If you read the one chapter book in the New Testament called Philemon, you'll get the story, because it's there in that one chapter book. Philemon is a member of the church in Colossae, probably a fairly wealthy guy, and he has a slave. His slave is Onesimus. Well, Onesimus decides to break the law of his day and run away. Well, I would too, probably. Who'd want to be a slave, right? He runs away, he ends up in Rome, and guess what? He hears the gospel being preached by the Apostle Paul, and he converts, and he becomes a Christian, this Onesimus guy. So now here he is with Paul, and he actually becomes part of Paul's team, right? As a saved, transformed individual. And now Paul is sending him back to Colossae. So he became a Christian during his time with Paul, and now Paul considers him a faithful and dear brother. Isn't that a great story? And now he's sending, so now Tychicus has taken the letter back to Colossae, And Onesimus is going with him. And guess what? Onesimus is probably carrying with him at that time. Anyone? The letter of Philemon. So now there's two letters going back that we have in existence in our New Testament. And the letter to Philemon is saying to Philemon, hey, Philemon, Onesimus, yes, I know, he left you and he broke the law, but would you please welcome him back? Because now he's a believer in the Lord. In fact, in the letter, you'll see that Paul asks Philemon to free him and to no longer be a slave. Anyway, slavery is wrong. Paul knows that. So that's his way of saying, let's do the right thing. Okay? So this is wonderful history. Maybe you're kind of like Onesimus in your heart, that you have a checkered past. Guess what? We all have a checkered past in some way, right? Whether you're willing to admit it publicly or not. And so we can be, in a sense, like Onesimus, needing to be transformed by God. I love this quote. God uses imperfect people like you and me. Just simple. God uses imperfect people like you and me. We're all just screw-ups that God has grown up, right, through the transforming power of Jesus. Next up is a man named Aristarchus, and I call him the one with great sympathy. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. We meet Aristarchus for the first time when he was one of Paul's co-workers on Paul's third missionary journey, just like Tychicus. And you can see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And just before that reference, you'll also see the reference in Acts chapter 19, telling of the time when Paul and his companions were seized by mobs in Ephesus. Remember, maybe some of you remember this story. I'll tell you this story. They were seized by mobs in Ephesus because they were preaching against idol worship. And the silversmiths were upset, right? Because the silversmiths were losing business. Because Paul was preaching against the idol worship, so less idols were being sold, and the whole town's upset. Acts 19 says it like this. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus. There's Aristarchus, you see? It's all history. And Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and they rushed as one man into the theater. Think Roman amphitheater. Really huge. Thousands of people can be there. Kahori and I were there. We visited Ephesus, and here's this outdoor amphitheater, and there's thousands of seats in there. And if you were to stand at the front and then hike all the way up the stairway to the back, it would take you 10 or 15 minutes just to get there. That's how big it is. And so imagine the whole town upset, and they drag Paul and his companions into the theater, and they accuse him. And in fact, for a while, they're arrested, right? Eventually, they were released. But this is probably one of the reasons why Paul calls Aristarchus fellow prisoner. Not because he's in prison with Paul in Rome, because he's not. Only Paul's in prison. But earlier, they'd been fellow prisoners in Ephesus. And that's history, all right? And this is now the man who's going to have great sympathy. Because not only was he with Paul in Ephesus being arrested, but now he's with Paul for basically the rest of his life. Stayed by Paul's side during the perilous voyage to Rome and then during Paul's first imprisonment. He didn't just stay with Paul. He wasn't just there because he had to be. He was there because he wanted to be. Because he was supporting Paul, empathetic to Paul. Perhaps you were like Aristarchus, a sympathetic, faithful friend. Notice that on the back of your sermon outline, the number 9 person in Christ's service is blank. I want you to look at that for a second. I have 8 people listed, and then number 9 is blank, right? Because that's you. So maybe you identify with one of these other 8, and at the end I'm going to ask you to put your name in that blank. You can put it there now if you'd like. And then the question is, how are you serving the glorious Lord Jesus in this coming year? Because it takes all kinds. It takes all kinds of people to be in Christ's church to glorify Christ, right? Not 2 people are alike. We're all different. We all play a different role. But everyone plays. That's the point. Everyone should be active. No idlers. I saw this sign. on a trip I took once, and I took a picture. This is my picture. No idling, it said. I think it meant you couldn't park there. But I think it means that you can't come to church and do nothing, right? I think it means be busy about the Lord's work. And by the way, if you're busy about the Lord's work, guess what? You're less apt to get into trouble in the rest of life. And that's what I've found. Okay, next up is John Mark. Great guy. The one with a second chance. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, why would Paul say that? Why would Paul say, welcome Mark? Why wouldn't they welcome him? Right? Well, there was a reason. Because John Mark, it says Mark, but we call him John Mark to distinguish him, was a quitter at one time. Perhaps you remember the story from Acts chapter 13 and then chapter 15. John Mark deserted Paul's team. So much so that when Barnabas asked him to come on the next trip, Paul said, no, I'm not going to take him. He deserted the first trip. Why should I take him the second? He's a deserter. He's a quitter. Why should I take him? I'm not gonna. And so he didn't, right? So he's got a bad rep. Paul rejected his participation in the second journey. But later on, as we read our Bibles, we find out that John Mark grew up, matured up, started seeking the Lord, and Paul welcomed him back. Paul welcomed him back as a fellow worker, it says in 2 Timothy 4:11. So now John Mark he's a guy with Paul. He's one of Paul's team members again. And of course we know that eventually John Mark wrote what? The Gospel of Mark, which is most likely a recorded testimony of the Apostle Peter. What a wonderful, wonderful transformation story John Mark is, from a quitter to writing a book in the Bible, right? I love it. The man with a second chance. Maybe you feel that way about yourself, that God is giving you a second chance. You were messing up before, and God picked you up, and he's growing you up, and he's giving you a second chance, and it's beautiful. Then Paul mentions justice. We're moving along. The one who worked behind the scenes, justice. Verse 11. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proven a comfort to me. Interesting. Not much is said about Justice, only this verse. Not a very well-known name, definitely a behind-the-scenes type of person, not up front, not known, at least from our understanding, just because there's such little information. Not a leader type, we might imply, but essential to the team, nonetheless. Paul tells us he was one of only three Jewish believers on Paul's team. That's what the uncircumcision word indicates there. And so there are three on the team, three out of this eight, Aristarchus and Justus and Mark, who were Jewish, and not many Jews were willing to take the stand that they did at that time because they had converted, right? And so Justus was such an encouragement to Paul that he pointed this out, that he was of the circumcision, and he's on my team. That's great. And he is implied that he's working behind the scenes. Maybe that's like you, working behind the scenes and yet taking a stand for what you believe. And then next we find Epaphras. I love Epaphras. The one with a shepherd's heart. Epaphras was likely the founding pastor of this Colossian church that the letter is going to. Those of us who have preached on Colossians realize and have said a couple of different times that Epaphras was likely the founding pastor of that church. Colossians 1:7 says that the church learned of the gospel message from Epaphras. And I also taught in my first message on Colossians that it was Epaphras who had now come to Rome to be with Paul and tell him about the heresies back home, about the heresies back in Colossae and the other two areas. If you recall, this is the primary purpose of the book, to refute the growing heresies in the Lycus Valley region. So there's three areas there. And verse 12 and 13 teaches us this, where it says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. There's the other two areas. Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. They're all three cities in what is called the Lycus Valley region. Okay? And when one church, when one area did something, the other churches would follow. So there was some heresy that came in, and pretty soon it wasn't just one area, it was all three areas in this valley. And what Paul is saying is, look, Epaphras is the one who cares. He came all the way from your town to tell me that there's some false teaching going on. He's got a shepherd's heart. He loves the church in Colossae. He wants the best for the church in Colossae. Epaphras desired the spiritual growth of the Colossian church and the churches in his region. And I know many of you are the same. You like to teach. You'll teach children in Sunday school. That's a shepherd's heart. You'll teach the youth group. That's a shepherd's heart. Or you're leading a table group. That's a shepherd's heart. And we need that in spades in our church, because that's what the church is built on. I mean, it's built on Jesus, but then Jesus' followers are leading with shepherd's hearts. Amen? Caring for individuals and their spiritual growth. And so that's Epaphras. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says this, it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Takes all kinds. In fact, let's read this together. I have three verses for us to read together. This is the first. Let's read it. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. How has Jesus gifted you? Because remember, the story is about Jesus. This whole section here, just like any section in the Bible, is about Christ and not about me. It's not about you. But he has gifted you for a reason, for his glory, that you might display the Imago Dei and shine glory upon him and the triune God. But the challenge is that the enemy, Satan, is going to tell your soul that you're not good enough, that you're not strong enough, that you're not smart enough, that you're not pretty enough, whatever, to get you to stop being busy in God's kingdom. And he's going to sneak those lies into your head or through the culture or through the media. But you need to listen to the voice of God. And where do we hear the voice of God the loudest? In his word. So let's hear the voice of God. Ephesians 4:7. Let's say it together. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Jesus gave it to you. Yeah, it's your character and your gifts and your personality and that. And we can divide all those things up. But the bottom line is that Jesus gave it to you. He apportioned the grace, the charis, to you, the gift to you, as he saw fit. So don't ever say you're not good enough. We're all different. We all do wonderfully different things, with each having his or her own strength. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Say it with me. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There it is again. Again and again and again in the New Testament. The truth is that the Spirit has given you so much. Don't let it grow stale. Fan it into flame. Use it in the body. Use it in your community. Use it in your family. Because Christ has made you full of worth. And we sing it, don't we? I love the chorus of the song that we sing sometimes here at Hope. Here's the chorus. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. That's where our worth comes from. Yeah, you have a wonderful personality, wonderful sense of gifts, wonderful talents, etc. And all that's true, but just remember where it all came from. It came from God, and God blessed you with His righteousness as you came to Christ. Case in point, Dr. Luke, verse 14. Luke was a pretty smart guy, highly gifted, the one with a brilliant mind. Luke was Paul's co-worker, personal physician, and close friend, starting on his second missionary journey. Notice here in verse 14, Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician. Friend, intellect, right? Luke wrote the gospel of Luke, of course, as well as the book of Acts. And as you read the book of Acts, which Luke wrote, you'll notice that in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, about two-thirds of the way through the book, it changes. Luke changes his writing from second person, telling about what they did, to first person, telling about what we did. You'll notice that. It's a change in person perspective in Luke chapter 16. Why? Well, because Luke joined the party. Starting from Luke chapter 16, Luke is now part of the team, the missionary team, okay? And so now he's with Paul, not only through the journeys, but then to the imprisonments. Luke is always with Paul. Truly, truly a beloved brother with a brilliant mind. Here he is with Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome, taking care of him, using his giftedness and education to bless the kingdom of God. Based on the literary quality of the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which he wrote, Luke was an educated and cultured man. He's no slouch, right? He was brilliant, intellectual, studied. And in fact, side note, Luke's writing is one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because Luke was the one who researched and documented and wrote it down what happened to Jesus. And he wrote down from eyewitnesses who had been with Jesus the whole time. He knew the resurrection to be true. And then, of course, additionally, his skill of medicine really stands out. It's a pretty big implication when Paul reminds us that he's a physician who's on the team. He's a doctor. He's helping. He wants to be a part of the movement in his way, with his skill and his intellect. The prototype of the medical missionary, one author writes, MacArthur writes, he used his gifts for others and not for wealth or self-promotion. I marvel at people with the gift of care who can come alongside others. Point in fact, I marvel at my daughter, who's a nurse up in Washington, works for the University of Washington Medical Center, and she works on the cancer floor, the leukemia, lymphoma cancer floor, and she actually literally watches some people die, taking care of them as best they can. And I think to myself, how is it that she can do that? I could never do that. She can do that because God has gifted her, has given her a certain temperament, a certain love, a certain kind of patience and skill and intellect, all mixed up into one package of my daughter. And I just think, wow, God is so great. All glory to God. Because there's some people in this world that can do that. I can't do that. And she couldn't do what I do. Because we're made different. But we're all showing and shining the Imago Dei for God's glory. Amen? Amen? How about you? What part of God's giftedness are you showing and displaying for Christ's glory? Now, here's the last friend on Paul's team. His name is Demas. Kind of sounds sinister, doesn't it? Demas. I don't know. But he's the one with a broken future. Interesting. Now, Demas had been with Paul for a long time. Paul's co-worker and supporter during both of his imprisonments. But then something happened with Demas. Not atypical, perhaps, for us here in America. He was distracted by the world, the things of the world. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 9, and 10, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Because he loved this world. I'm sorry, I didn't change that. That's the NIV version you have in your Bibles, the ESV version. Because he loved this world. That just, it hits me right here. Why? Because I love this world too much. I jokingly say sometimes, I got a long bucket list of things I want to do. And I do. I love to go hiking. I love to travel. I'm a foodie. I love to go eat at nice restaurants and especially nice bakeries. There's so many things I love to do. And I can just list them on and on and on. And then I read a passage like what I had up there about Demas. And I just think, oh, be careful, Marcus. You be careful, because you're on the verge, especially in your semi-retirement years, you're on the verge of loving this world just a little too much. And so I have to confess again. I like the confession time we have now this year in our service. Got to keep my heart straight on Jesus. Eventually, Demas deserted Paul because he loved this world. C.S. Lewis wrote this, "Put first things first, and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and we lose both first and second things." That's a lesson I'm having to relearn all the time. The lesson that Demas forgot. Maybe he eventually relearned it, I hope. We don't know. But my exhortation this morning is, are you still on God's team after all these years of being a believer? Or maybe you're a new believer and you never really considered whether or not you're on God's team, being active, being a doer of God's word and not just a hearer. I'd like you to put your name in blank space number 9. And I challenge you to put your name in that space, knowing that God is bringing things into your heart that he wants you to do. Maybe jot down a little sub-points there about some things that have been on your heart and mind for 2024. Don't let 2024 be a year of good intentions. Make it a priority to say to God, God, what do you want me to do this year? I'm going to do it. Get active in it and do it. No idling. Just decide. Right? Because the enemy wants you to think about it and think about it and think about it for a year, another 2 years, and think about it until you've forgotten about it. But God is putting things on your heart to do in the church, in your family, in the community, that you should just get going and do this year, 2024. Maybe jot down a couple of things that you've already been thinking about. And now, Marcus is standing before you calling you to actually do it. Don't just think about it. Write it down. And then go take that first step and get involved. In fact, at the business meeting, at the annual members meeting today, we're going to talk about a few opportunities that you maybe can get involved with as well. Now, just going to finish up here highlighting one more person that's not of the eight that Paul was with in Rome. But if you look at verse 17, he mentions one more person. I want to talk about him and then I'm done. Verse 17, Paul says, tell Archippus, who's back in Colossae now, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. There's a great exhortation. We don't know much about Archippus, and we certainly don't know what work he received from the Lord. But we do see that Paul's poking him here. Paul's saying, go tell Archippus to finish it up. That thing that he was given by, see, in the Lord. He was given it by the Lord. There was some understanding that this task, this job, this whatever ministry he had was given to him by the Lord, and it wasn't complete yet. And Paul's going, poke, poke, do it, right? Go get it done. And that's what I'm doing this morning. Poke. What is it that the Lord is put on your heart for 2024 to be involved with, to display the glory of God? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word teaches us. It's wonderful, Lord, when we understand the stories and the background of what we read in the Bible. And then to realize that all of those stories point to Jesus and what Jesus is doing in this world, building his church, creating a people for himself, a redeemed people, Lord. And we're so grateful to be a part of those you've redeemed. Lord, help us to never grow slack in our commitment, in our desire to serve and obey you. And we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.